So, good morning. Really thankful that you're here. Happy New Year. And if you've, I think I'm going to do this just for fun, because I'm kind of curious. So, if you, would everybody just stand up right quick for a second? I know you just got comfortable, but stand up just for a second. Y'all are so sweet to indulge me. I really appreciate it. Okay, so if you've been coming here to Faith Bible Church less than a year, or you're a visitor, will you sit down? I'm going to weed you down a little bit here. Okay, that's a bunch. Okay, so if you've been at Faith Bible Church for 3 years or less, go ahead and sit down. Some of you aren't quite sure. It's okay. God's not going to judge you if you're off by a few months here. Okay, if you've been coming to here 5 years or less, sit down. Okay, that's good. So a lot, is this helpful to anyone else besides me? Because we're kind of a new church. Okay, everybody sit down. It's not like a, yay, I've been here the longest thing. You can go ahead and do the thing, Dean. Because one of the reasons I'm asking is, I'm actually starting my 12th year. I can't believe it doesn't sound right, but I've counted it up several times. And I started in January of 2014, and it seems like it should be 11 or something. But anyway, I may be terrible at adding. Is it right? And I'm starting I'm starting my 12th year. Crazy. So, but what that means is that if you have been here the whole time that I've been here, this is your 11th or 12th time to hear this exact sermon. And I wanted to make sure that there were some people out there who hadn't been here very long, and so you're not tired of it yet. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. It's not the exact same sermon, but it has the exact same point. And I say this often when I'm preaching, but the first Sunday of every year, I make it the whole focus of the sermon. I'm pleading with you today to read your Bible. You will never experience the kind of transformed life that you actually long for until you start investing heavily in the Word of God. And so every year on the first Sunday of the year, I or one of my associates preaches a sermon to encourage you to read your Bible. And that's what I'm going to do today. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to give you a little promise here, but then I want to explain how this promise works. All the T's are together, so if you find one, you're getting close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read and preach through verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Here's what the text says. And we also, I know these Thessalonians is hard to find. I'll give you another second. It's way to the right. And we, chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And now listen to this last line, which is at work in you believers, or in you who believe. So this little verse starts off with Paul saying that he's constantly thanking the Lord for something. As we unfold it, we're not sure exactly what God did, but whatever he did, Paul isn't taking it for granted. He's really thankful. And he's so thankful that he can't stop saying thanks. He's constantly saying thanks. He can't get over what God has done. The gratitude for what God has done just keeps welling up and overflowing in thanksgiving. And so we can keep going and see what he's thankful for. And what he's thankful for is this, that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. So why is Paul so overjoyed? Why is he so thankful? He's thankful because this church in Thessalonica, they received the word of God, which Paul was preaching. Now, we have a little background information on this, and it's very much worth looking at because it helps us understand what's going on. So turn to Acts chapter 17. And I want you to see the little historical account of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. Here's what he says, and here's what Luke said in Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go, and Paul and Silas basically fled because the situation had become too violent. So, what happened there in Acts? Paul and Silas went into a synagogue. Now, what book do you read in a synagogue? Torah, right? And the prophets too. So you read the Old Testament. For three Sabbath days, Paul went into this Jewish synagogue, and now there were God-fearers there, Greek proselytes and so on. It wasn't just ethnically Jewish, but he went into the synagogue where the Jews gathered to read the Bible. For three Sabbath days, over a three-week span, Paul reasoned, explained, and proved not that there was going to be a Christ. The Jews already believed that, right? Y'all with me? What he had to prove from the Old Testament scriptures was that the Christ, this coming king from the root of David, who was going to establish the kingdom of God. What he had to prove from the scriptures was that the Christ had to suffer and die and rise again. This was what Paul had to prove to these Jews. And then he had to prove that Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, was indeed this promised Messiah who came to suffer and die and rise again and establish the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul was proving from the script. What was Paul doing? He was using the Old Testament scriptures to preach what? Christ or the gospel. All right. This is the message that they accepted. We know from Acts that Jesus Christ is the Messiah King. And as soon as you believe someone is king, what do you have to do? You have to acknowledge them as king. You have to surrender to them as king. So this was the message Paul preached, that Jesus Christ is the king. This is the message they accepted. And so why is Paul thankful in Thessalonians? Turn back to Thessalonians now. Sorry, I should have made you keep your finger there or something. It was hard enough finding it the first time. Look back in verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God. Wait a second. These were Jews. And they had been reading the word of God since the day they were born. So why is Paul thankful that they received the word of God? They had the word of God before he ever came. Are y'all tracking with me? No? What I'm basically trying to say is that when Paul says they received the word of God here, he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Bible understood in a very specific way. He's talking about the word of God that is, in fact, the revelation of Jesus as the Christ. They had already received the word of God without receiving Jesus as the Christ, and to that extent, they had not received the word of God. I know this might be a slightly mind-blowing, but it is absolutely critical to us understanding what this passage is trying to say. What Paul is basically saying here is that these people in Thessalonica, they received the word of God. And what he means by receiving the word of God is that they properly understood and believed the scriptures as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal. And Paul is so thankful for it. And he's expressing all this gratitude. Now, that rain just sounds awesome. I hope you can still hear me. Does his gratitude seem at all misguided here? Like, shouldn't he be thanking the Thessalonians for believing? Shouldn't he be thanking himself for explaining it so eloquently? And see, although they did believe, and although Paul did persuade, neither Paul nor the Thessalonians receive or worthy primarily of receiving the thanks and the gratitude. Paul gives it all to God, because for Paul, the salvation that comes from the proclamation and acceptance of the gospel, it involves a preacher, it involves a listener, but the whole process depends on the power of God. Salvation through the gospel cannot be explained on the basis of the brilliance of the preacher or the receptivity of the listener, but only by the power of God. And that's why Paul is giving thanks. He explained, they believed, and the reason it happened is because the power of God was present to make it happen. And that's why he's giving thanks. Romans 1:16 says it so eloquently. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now, this is profound. See, Paul gives thanks to God for their acceptance of the word of God, precisely because God is responsible for their acceptance of the word of God. It's happening in the room right now. Somehow the power of God is manifested through the word of God, which is the proclamation of Christ as Messiah. And somehow in the proclamation of Christ as Messiah through the word of God, lives are transformed by the power of God. And how did they receive this message regarding Christ as King? The text says they accepted it, the word of God. They accepted it as it truly is, not the word of man, but the word of God. See, when God is performing the miracle of enabling us to accept his word, that's when we accept it as it truly is. And this has everything to do with authority. See, the word of man can be evaluated and judged. We can see it as an opinion. It might be misguided. It might be incomplete. The opinion of man can even be false. But the word of God is different than the word of man. When God confronts us with his word regarding Christ the King, the only thing that we can do is surrender. Every time we surrender to the word of God, it is a miracle produced by the power of God. You know, some of you will live your life sort of with a lot of guilt and a lot of regret and a lot of angst because of your lack of surrender to the word of God. And there may be some in the room that live their lives with a lot of pride and a lot of ego and a lot of looking down on others because of their presumed acceptance of and submission to the word of God. And you see how Paul is cutting the ground out from under both people. When God confronts us with the resurrected and exalted Christ of all the earth in a particular matter in which we are struggling and we surrender, it is the work of God. And this is what Paul is thankful for. He's thankful that they accepted the word of God as it truly is, the word of God. And we have to be very careful, because in a way these are the scriptures, and this is the word of God. But in a way, it's not limited to this. Are y'all tracking with me? There is more than just the written word. In other words, people, what I'm basically trying to say is the Jewish nation is absolute proof that you can read and be devoted to the study of the scriptures and totally miss the word of God. So when we're reading the scripture, we have to realize what's going on and what it really is. It is from Genesis to Revelation, properly understood, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when we read it, we have to read it under submission and under authority to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And to that extent, we must be careful standing in judgment over the scripture. We read the scripture so often in a judgmental way. Often I hear people say that Peter or Paul or John is just giving their opinion, and it's not true. They're speaking the word of God regarding Christ the King, and it must be received as the word of God. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word and accept the word of God as it truly is, the word of God reveals Christ, our King. And as Christ is revealed through the scriptures, then this following statement becomes a reality, which is at work in you who believe. What I'm trying to say is there's a way to read the Bible where it will not do you any good. Look, if you're mining the scripture for Why do people read the scripture? You know, some of them just maybe want to figure out a better way to live. Well, you can figure out a better way to live reading the Bible. You really can. And still go to hell. Amen? Sorry, Dean, is that too much? Sometimes I think people read the Bible to figure out how to be successful. And there's, in a way, there's really nothing wrong with reading the Bible to learn how to live. There's nothing wrong with even reading the Bible to learn how to be successful. I'm not saying that these things are wrong, but I'm saying that when you reduce the Bible to sort of just a book of wisdom, you're missing the whole point. The whole point of Scripture, the whole point is that the word of, somehow we have this divine encounter with the word of God. The word of God as presence. The word of God as power. The word of God as personified in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you think I'm making all this stuff up, I think because you don't see these connections so clearly. But how does 1 John start? In the beginning was what? The word. And the word was God. And the word was with God, and this word of God actually became flesh and dwelt among us. No, I don't know of anybody. But it probably exists. I don't know anyone who loves the Bible more than I do, but I don't just love the Bible for itself. I love the Christ that's revealed in this Bible. And this is what has to happen. This is what it is to accept the word of God and believe the word of God. It has to do with knowing Jesus as Christ, the King of the ages, and surrendering to him as we read it. He's going to tell us things. He's going to confront us with his word, with things that are so hard to believe and so hard to give up and so hard to surrender. And see, that is the genius of it, because we aren't going to be able to do these things. So what do we need? We need the word of God. Why? Because as we encounter the living word of God, it goes to work in us and on us. The word of God works in us and on us as we encounter the resurrected Christ and surrender to him. So when we hear and read the word of God, In faith, as it truly is, the word of God itself becomes a powerful, energetic force that transforms our lives. And this, I suspect that this is somehow connected to the indwelling Holy Spirit, but Paul doesn't bother to explain that here. He just simply says, look, when you receive and believe the word of God as it really is, this message regarding Jesus Christ, it comes in with transforming power. It's at work in you who believe. Have you ever just shut your Bible and said, well, I don't think I'll ever be able to do that? Well, that's right in a way. That's right in a way. But that's only considering your human power and human ability. What about the word of God that's just come in you? Which is at work in you who believe. I think, and honestly, you don't even have to know that the word is at work in you. You don't even have to know that. What do you have to do? Believe. And that's what we don't do, amen? That's unbelief. I can never do that. Or surely God doesn't expect that. It's just unbelief. No, as soon as we believe, as soon as we let the word of God confront us as it truly is, this word of Christ and his reign and his rule and his authority, that word powerfully comes in to work in us and through us. See, if we don't believe in the Christ, if we don't surrender to Christ, we are actually rejecting the whole word of God. This is what you can argue from 1 Thessalonians. There were people there that rejected the word of God. They still read it every Saturday. Is that Sabbath? Sabbath? Jews? We don't have a Jew in the room? Saturday? They read it every Saturday. But you ask Paul, hey, are they accepting or rejecting the word of God? He would say they're rejecting the word of God. Why? Because they're rejecting the Christ who that word is about. When we believe the word of God regarding his Christ, then the word of God becomes energetic, transforming power. And I love the way this whole text is focused on God. See, there's a way to do Christianity where we read the Bible and we do what it says. Okay, amen, but that's overly simplistic because this text isn't saying we read it and then go to work. What is it saying? We read it and the text goes to work. The word of God goes to work. How important is that? And then when the word of God goes to work, how does it work? Well, it works in us and through us so that we end up working. But it isn't us, but the power of the word of God in us, the power of Christ in us. Do you see? Man, some of these nuances really matter. So when we're confronted by the word of God and surrender to Christ in faith, Paul is arguing here is that the word of God manifests supernatural divine power that goes to work in us and on us so that through the power of the word, God can accomplish all of his purposes in our life. They're depending upon the power of the word at work in us. So, now, what's the point? What do you think the point of all this might be? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And don't just think of it as something to check off of your list. No, realize what's going on as you read the Bible. See, this is still the word of God. I hope I haven't caused anybody any grief over that. And yet, it's the Word of God isn't really accomplishing its purpose. It isn't manifesting its real identity unless this Word reveals Christ to us in such a way that we believe and surrender to Him and all of His authority over our lives. And that's how we need to read our Bibles. Now, some of you are going to start with this week and start in Genesis, and you're going to read a lot of stories, and you're going to go, well, Dan, I'm looking for Jesus, but I'm just not seeing Him. And what do you think is going to be my advice to you? Yeah, read it again next year. And read it again the year after. My understanding is that Paul, in his Pharisaical Judaistic training, effectively memorized the whole Torah. Now, if you've got the time, do it. But this, you say, why would you bring that up? Well, because the more you read it, the more obvious Jesus Christ makes Himself. I've been studying this. I can't thank God enough for getting a hold of my heart when I was young. By the time I was 12 or 13, Jesus had got a hold of my heart. And so I started reading the Bible through every year, cover to cover, by the time I was 14 or 15. And every year, my vision of Jesus in the text just grows. Why? Because I've read it more and I can see Him more clearly. And you say, well, man, I wish I could. Just start reading. How does that happen? The power, the Word of God is a power at work in you as you read it and look for Jesus. He does His work. He reveals Himself. He reveals His Son to us through the Word. And so I can't plead with you enough to read your Bible. And there's probably 100 different reading plans out there. If you go online, search through them, find one that works for you. You can read the Bible chronologically so that it flows, you know, easier to sort of get the storyline. You can even buy a whole Bible that's laid out in chronological order, so that the prophets get interspersed with the various kings in which their prophecies are related to. And so you can read it chronologically. There's Old Testament and New Testament plans where you read a little bit from the old and a little bit from the new. I've always used the brute force technique. Start in Genesis and have a bookmark. And you say, man, how hard is that? How long does that take? The way I started reading the Bible was I had a pastor that I owe so much to. He told me, the whole church, if I'd read 3 chapters a day, that I could basically read the Bible in a year. And I had already started reading a chapter a day because I wanted to check off my envelope. Did any of y'all have envelopes? No Baptists out there? Man, I wanted to check my envelope so bad. So I was a legalist. And so I read a chapter every day just so I could check my little box. And then he told me if I just read 3 chapters a day, I'd read it in a year. And I was like, done. Because I was already reading it every day, a chapter a day, just 2 more. And sure enough, I read it in a year. And from then on, it's just been, okay, my habit. And I'll say this. The most important habit of my whole life is this habit of reading the Bible cover to cover every year. Nothing has produced more spiritual fruit in my life than that habit. It was more important. So, I can't recommend this to you enough. So if you want to try the brute force bookmark method, we have provided one for you. Pick the one that has the year 2025 on it, and it just tells you each week. So you don't have to do it every day. You can just read one day, but that's not as effective. It's better if you read like three chapters a day, and that's basically what this does. It outlines how to get through the text. And I plead with you to make it a lifetime commitment. If you're struggling with regular Bible reading, one of the things that can help you is to have a partner, have a friend who will ask you and hold you accountable. And if you started last year and quit, would you do me a big favor and try to find where you quit and start there? How many of you have never read the whole Bible, but you started it and read Genesis 8 times? Don't do that. Start in Exodus. Get the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. Even the begats. Amen? It's all God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, prepared for every good work. Anybody want to be thoroughly equipped and prepared for every good work? Okay, read your Bible. The whole Bible. And what I would also say is, thanks for keeping on coming to this church, because I'm never going to stop pestering you about this. It doesn't always look like it, but I actually work out. Now, if you ask me, how many times have I quit working out? The answer to that would number in the thousands. But if you ask me, how many times have you started again? The answer to that would be 1,001. This is how it works, reading the Bible. Look, if you quit, join the crowd. But just start again. And as long as you start over one more time than you quit, you're going to eventually be a Bible reader. There's way too much guilt associated with Bible reading and prayer and all of these things that God never intended. If you feel guilty about not reading your Bible, don't feel guilty because you think you should. I don't know what to say. Are y'all tracking with me on this? Josh, how do I say it? Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. That's stupid. Sorry, it is. How many of you ever feel guilty because you miss a meal? That's right. Peyton knows the answer. No one feels guilty about missing a meal. You just feel hungry. And that's the way it should be with the Bible. Don't feel guilty about missing a meal. Just feel hungry and read it the next day. All right. Now, I will have to put this back together, because it makes that my insistence in a way that you read the Bible makes it sound like all you have to do is read the Bible and that I'll be satisfied. And that's why I preach this message, because that's not true. When you read the Bible, what you're reading it a certain way. You're reading it as Word of God. You're reading it as revelation of Jesus Christ, and you're surrendering to Him. And as you do that, what is God's promise to us? That the very Word of God that we are reading and receiving and believing, that very Word of God is a powerful force that works in us to accomplish His purposes. All right, read your Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to preach to this precious congregation. Thank you that you want each one of us to know you and to know your Son. And so you've given us your word so that we can run after you and chase after you and get to know you and surrender more completely to our precious Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2025, God, for every person in the room who's, every person who hears this message, please convict us to invest heavily in your word so that you can accomplish your purposes in our life through the power of it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Santa, we're going to worship together. All right, I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.